Thank you. You should probably get used to it. You'll be doing it every night from now on. Can I please welcome Sheikh Murtaza Bachu to recite his majlis on the topic entitled Faith and Community in a Changing World. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين أما بعد سلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has once again given us this opportunity to learn from the Qur'an and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. And therefore we begin in earnest and humble prayer to the Almighty that as we embark upon this journey together, we ask the Almighty to help us understand that which we do not know and to act upon that which we already know. We have been commemorating the tragedy of Karbala for over 13 centuries. And every year we remember the story of Imam al-Hussein and the sacrifice of Imam al-Hussein. And sometimes it begs the question why we commemorate the tragedy every year. When somebody in our family passes away, we remember them for a few years. But we don't normally remember them for a few hundred years. So when the Prophet of Allah was passing away, there was a hadith that he would repeat very often. It's a very famous hadith known as the hadith of Thaqalain or hadith of Thiqlain. The hadith of the two weighty things or the hadith of the two valuable things. And he would say, وَإِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمْ الثِّقْلَيْنِ with Thaqalain, I leave behind you two valuable things, two weighty things. مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَضِلُّوا مِن بَعْدِي أَبَدًا. As long as you hold on to these two weighty things, you will never go astray after me. The first one was Kitabullah, the Book of Allah. And the second one he said, وَعِتْرَتِي أَهْلَ بَيْتِي, my progeny, the members of my family. Therefore, you will find that the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam have characteristics which are very similar to the characteristics of the Quran. They play a role in our lives and our communities which is very similar to the role of the Quran in our lives and our communities. One of the characteristics of the Quran is its innate ability to renew meaning, to always give new meaning. It has such a complexity to it that no matter how many times you read it, you always take away freshness from it. You always take away new meaning from it. It always seems relevant to your life. It has an ability to make itself relevant to your life. No matter what struggle you're going through in your life, you find that the Quran will be relevant to that struggle. There's a beautiful hadith where one of the companions comes to the eighth Imam, Al-Imam al-Ridha, alayhi afdalus salati was salam. And he asks, what is the secret of the Quran? that every time we read it, it is always fresh in our recitation. Every time we recite it, there is a sweetness in the recitation. And no matter how many times we read it and we teach it, it always remains fresh for the reader. You've noticed that in your own lives as well. You take a verse of the Quran, it gives you one meaning. And then when you're going through another struggle in another segment of your life, you look at the same verse of the Quran and it gives you another meaning that is relevant to your struggle. So the Imam responded to him with a beautiful hadith where the Imam says, إن الله تعالى لم يجعله لزمان دون زمان. God has not made the Quran for an era of time and not for another era of time. ولناس دون ناس, and for a group of people and not another group of people. فهو في كل زمان جديد. You will find the Quran in every era is new. وعند كل قوم غض إلى يوم القيامة. And in the hands of every community, it is going to be fresh until the day of judgment. My dear brothers, Imam al-Hussein as well is not for one period of time and not for another period of time. Not for one group of people and not for another group of people. In every era, his message is going to renew itself. He has a depth and a breadth to him. In every era, he is going to be relevant to us. Every year when we engage with him, we're able to take away new inspiration from Imam al-Hussein, the same way we take away new inspiration from the Quran. But with conditions. And as we begin our lecture series, I want to share some of these conditions with you. Some of these practices that I hope, inshallah, in the coming few nights, we will try to implement in our families and implement in our lives as well. The first one, I ask you to read the tragedy of Karbala. Do not suffice yourself with the oral recitation of the tragedy. The written tragedy is very rich. The written tragedy contains narrations that you normally do not hear in the oral recitation. If you want to understand Imam al-Hussein, you want to understand the personality of Imam al-Hussein, then you have to read the words of Imam al-Hussein. In my personal experience, I found when I read the tragedy of Karbala for the first time, from the early sources of history, a new personality appeared for me. A new Hussein appeared for me. Whoever read from the tragedy, from the narration of the tragedy, found a new aspect to the personality of Imam al-Hussein. Let us read from the original narrations of the tragedy. Nafas al-Mahmoom of Shaykh Abbas al-Qummi. Maqtal of Muqarram. Luhuf of Sayyid ibn Tawus. All of these books have been translated. Two. Let us not impose ourselves on Imam al-Hussein. Allow him to impose himself upon you. Let us come to Imam al-Hussein with an open mind. Let us come to Imam al-Hussein with a clean slate. Let us not take our values and assume that his values are also the same. Allow him to tell you what are his values. Allow him to tell you why he rose in the 61st year after Hijrah. I see it's very common today that we take the values which are important to us. We take those values which are in mainstream society. We take those values which have become important at this period of time in our society. And then we say, Imam al-Hussein stood for these values. Now let Imam al-Hussein himself tell you what he stood for. There's a sermon that Imam al-Hussein gave 2 years before the tragedy of Karbala. He gave this sermon in Mina at the time of Hajj. It's a beautiful sermon where Imam al-Hussein alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He addresses the people who are in Mina and he says to them, whilst he's giving the sermon, towards the end of the sermon, he says, Allahumma innaka ta'lamu annahu lam yakun ma kana minna tanafusan fi sultan. O Allah, you know that if we are rising at this time, we are not doing this in order to acquire power for ourselves. وَلَا إِلْتِمَاسًا مِنْ فُضُولِ الْحُطَامِ. Nor are we seeking something from this world or the richness of this world. Then he says, وَلَكِنْ, rather, if we are rising, if we are creating this revolution, it is for four reasons. One, لِنُرِيَ الْمَعَالِمَ مِنْ دِينِكَ. We want to return the teachings of your religion. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam stood for Tawheed, to revive the Tawheedi way of life. Two, وَنُظْهِرَ الْإِصْلَاحَ فِي بِلَادِكَ. And we want to make reform appear in your lands. Three, وَيَأْمَنُ الْمَظْلُومُونَ مِنْ عِبَادِكَ. And to create safety and security for those who are oppressed amongst your slaves and amongst your servants. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam teaches us not only to stand with the oppressed people, but the reason he is an inspiration is because he also taught us that whilst you stand with the oppressed people, you must also learn how to stand against the oppressor. Four. وَيُعْمَلُ بِفَرَائِذِكَ وَسُنَّتِكَ وَأَحْكَامِكَ. And so that people would act according to your obligations, according to your practices, and according to your recommendations. So to allow Imam al-Hussein to tell you why he rose in the 61st year after Hijrah. Let him tell you what values are important to him. Let him tell you what is the ideology that was guiding his movement throughout the journey until the day of Ashura. Three. Let us come to these gatherings with a very sincere desire to learn. Our goal over the next few nights is not going to be to amass information. We are not going to be amassing new information. Our goal is not to entertain ourselves with information. Our goal over the next few nights is to take the little bit of information that we can get and use it to bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the condition for doing that is to come here with sincerity, to come here with humbleness, to come here with a sense of commitment that whatever I learn, I will try to implement that in my life. There's a famous hadith known as the hadith of Unwan al-Basri, where this old man, a man of 95 years, comes to the sixth imam, al-imam al-Sadiq, alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. And he wants to learn from the imam. So initially the imam does not accept him in his presence. But after a while the imam accepts him. And he says to him, O Abu Abdullah, because his title or his name was also Abu Abdullah. O Abu Abdullah, لَيْسَ الْعِلْمُ بِكَثْرَةِ التَّعَلُّمِ. Knowledge is not acquired with a lot of learning. Knowledge is not acquired with a lot of learning. Meaning the knowledge that you are looking for, which is not just information, which is not just book knowledge, the knowledge that you are looking for, which is an experience, is not just acquired by learning. Rather, it is a light that the Almighty casts into the heart of whomever He wishes. فَطْلُبْ, then seek that knowledge بِحَقِيقَةِ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ, through the reality of servitude. Unwan al-Basri asked the Imam, what is the reality of servitude? The Imam said the reality of servitude is three things. You can look up the hadith for these three things. But the third condition for us to be inspired from Imam al-Husayn and to benefit from Imam al-Husayn is for us to come with a heart which is sincere, with a heart which is humble, and to come with a sense of commitment towards the movement of Imam al-Husayn. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In the rest of tonight's lecture, I want to introduce the topic for the coming few nights. And I want to give you the impetus for why we're going to be having some of the conversations that we're going to be having over the next few nights. We live in a very special period of time. This period of time is called the Ghaiba, the occultation of our 12th Imam. And we are in the period of major occultation. The early Shia communities never expected the major occultation to be as long as it has been right now. You find, in fact, that the early Shia communities, some of them would take their khums and they would bury it in the ground, expecting that the Imam would come anytime soon. And we're told in the ahadith that when the Imam comes, he is going, the earth will present its treasures to him. And since they buried their khums, they say their khums would also be presented to the Imam. As time passed, and as the occultation became longer and longer, people stopped this practice. But then you find other questions became very important to us. Why do we have an occultation? Why is the occultation such a long occultation? And what is my role during the occultation? Am I just supposed to wait for the Imam to come? What is the role of our communities during this period of time? Are we supposed to be passively waiting for the Imam to come? So we want to slowly begin dissecting this question, and I want to begin the analysis of this question by making a simple point. We need to shift our thinking when it comes to thinking about the occultation. I need you to be patient with me as I explain this. The primary concept when it comes to the 12th Imam is not the concept of Ghaiba. The primary concept that we associate with the 12th Imam is not, I repeat, not the concept of Ghaiba. This is where we need a shift in our thinking. And by extension, the primary anticipation that we have is not the anticipation of Zuhur or the appearance of the Imam. Let's go back in Shia history. You find that the early Shia community, when they were in the presence of the Imam, obviously and naturally the issue of Ghaiba was not relevant to them. The Prophet of Allah talked about the Ghaiba. Our Imams also spoke about the Ghaiba. But the primary question they asked was not about the Ghaiba. You find they would come to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and the primary question they would ask, why aren't you rising? Are you the one who is going to be rising? Are you the Qa'im? And the Imam would respond by saying, no, I am not the Qa'im, but the one who will rise will come after us. The primary concern they had was about the rising of the Imam. You find that the name of our 12th Imam, one of the names that has been attributed to him, and we know him by that name, is the one who is going to rise. The the one who's going to do qiyam, the one who's going to create a revolution by which he's going to create justice on earth. That was the primary question they had. And therefore, they would come and constantly be asking the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, not when is he going to reappear, when are you going to rise? And the primary question was not why is he not reappearing, or why won't he reappear after a period of time? The primary question was, why aren't you rising? And therefore, the issue of rising is the primary concept associated to the 12th Imam. The issue of reappearance is a secondary concept. Now that he's not rising, then the Almighty wishes to protect his life, and therefore, by secondary extension, he is in ghaiba. Now that he is not rising, the Almighty wishes to protect him from pledging allegiance, as we have in some of the ahadith, from pledging allegiance to anybody else, and therefore by secondary extension, he is in ghaiba. But the primary concern is, why isn't he rising? Why isn't he coming to spread peace and justice on the earth? That's the question. So I want to share here with you an ayah of the Quran that talks about the concept of establishing justice. It's one of the most fundamental and universal ayahs of the Quran. And it's fundamental to the movement of the 12th Imam. We're going to dissect this verse phrase by phrase. لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ We have sent our messengers with very clear proofs. When the Almighty talks about clear proofs, here the clear proof means either a rational argument, which is a very clear rational argument, or it means a miracle that was performed by that messenger. And to help them in their mission, وَأَنزَلْنَا And we have revealed مَعَهُمْ With them الْكِتَابَ The book. It's very interesting how this phrase has been worded. We have revealed with them the book. We know that some messengers of God came with certain books, and there are 4 to 5 books that were revealed. The Suhuf of Ibrahim, the Suhuf of Musa, the Torah, the Injil, the Quran. Okay. What is interesting is that in this verse of the Quran, the Almighty says, we revealed with them not the books, but we revealed with them the book. Meaning all of these books have a singular reality. وَالْمِيزَانَ And we also revealed with them a mizan, a scale. This scale refers to the Sharia, because it is the code of life by which we measure and we compare our own actions to see whether our actions are valid or they are not valid. For what purpose? Follow the verse. We sent our messengers, one. We gave them clear proofs, two. We sent with them a book, three. We gave them a sharia, four. For what purpose? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ So that human beings may establish themselves with justice. I want you to focus on this last segment of the verse. Normally, when we read the last segment of this verse, the translation that goes through our mind is that so that the Prophet may establish justice in human society. Pay attention to the verse. It doesn't say so that the Prophet may establish justice in human society. It says so that human beings may establish themselves with justice. So when you look at this verse, in order for us to have justice at a global level, you need 3 things. You need a divine guide, and we have a divine guide. You need a sharia and a code of ethics and a code of law. We have that in the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. And the 3rd thing is you need the human capacity to be able to establish justice. So if the Imam is not coming right now, it's not because the Imam isn't there. It's not because we don't have a Sharia that is sufficient for us to be able to establish justice. It is because the human capacity for establishing justice hasn't been developed. The giver is not holding back. The recipient doesn't have the capacity for it. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what does it mean to have the capacity for establishing justice. You find the concept of justice has become a very important concept in this century and in previous centuries as well. We all talk about social justice. We talk about justice in our communities and justice in our societies and standing up for justice and protesting for justice, and there's nobody out there that would stand against you conceptually if you spoke about the importance of justice. So what does it mean to have the capacity for justice? Is it only to have the desire for justice? Is it only to have the courage to struggle for justice? We've had so many people who had the courage to struggle for justice. Is it only the commitment to maintain justice? Let's give that some thought. So I want to share with you an example. And let's see if it's enough just to have the desire for justice. Okay? One of the problems that we have in modern day is the environmental problem. There is a lack of adl, a lack of balance, a lack of harmony within the environment. Global warming is a very real issue. Most of us would agree. Climate change is a very real issue. And many of us would generally agree that it's a man-made issue and not just a naturally occurring issue. Right? In fact, we know how serious this issue is. We're told that in this century, it is expected that the average temperature in the climate is going to go up by 2 degrees. And if it goes up by 2 degrees, the results are going to be catastrophic. They're going to be disastrous. It is going to be catastrophic for all living beings on Earth. We understand that. So then what causes the environmental problem? And what has led to this imbalance within the environment? Human population is growing. That's obviously a factor in it. But you find that one thing that has been growing from the time we started with industrialization and industrialism is human consumption of the environment. We are consuming right now more than we ever did before per person. Right? The rate at which we are consuming from the environment, the earth is not able to support that. The amount of fossil fuels that we are consuming and burning and putting harmful gases into the environment is at a rate where the earth is not able to react to that. But it's not just the consumption of fossil fuels. It's the consumption of products, of services, of goods. There's so much energy expended, one, in developing the raw materials for those goods. Two, there's so much energy expended in producing those goods and manufacturing them. Three, there's so much energy expended in transporting those goods from third world countries sometimes into some of the countries in which we live. Three, the whole process creates harmful gases and it's a burden on the environment. So one of the main reasons why we have the environmental concern is because of overconsumption, which comes from human greed, which comes from human desire. Every time there's a new fashion, we need to get it, we need to consume it, even though what we have is sufficient for us, correct? So it's the human desire and the human greed. And let me ask you a question. Do you think it is possible to establish justice without developing ethics and morality? You know, we normally think about the 12th Imam and we say he is going to come and establish justice. And our understanding of that picture is that when he comes, he is going to impose justice upon human society, whether they like it or they do not like it. And when you look at the Quran, it's telling us something very different, saying he's not coming to impose it on human society. He's coming to empower human beings so that they establish justice themselves. لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that human beings live on the basis of justice. Well, how are they going to do that if they haven't developed their ethics and their morals? So my question, is it possible to establish justice without developing morality? Without developing the human intellect? Without developing spirituality? Without developing faith? Without developing a safe community? And without developing strong communities? Is it possible? I'll give you one more example before I move on. It's very interesting to read and observe the way gangs develop in America, in some of the major cities over there. And many of these cities where gangs have developed, you find that they have some of the most elite forces in the police unit. They are the best of the best. And once in a while, they're able to go very strongly in the society, lay down the law, establish justice. It's very interesting to see how that develops in any city, and every city, 10 times out of 10, without exception, without any exception. They will go in, they will decimate completely the leadership of a gang, and they will destroy that gang. And there will be a short lull in the violence. And after that lull, it will come back in a manner that was even more violent than before. In a manner that was even more fierce than before. Younger children getting into the gangs. The violence never seen before in that city. We have this idea that the Imam will come and impose justice. Justice is not something you impose. It's something you build. And what these communities are going to tell you, and they say that, is you cannot remove the gang problem from American cities simply by putting people in jail. You need to build communities. You need to empower communities. You need to raise communities. So my question to you, is it possible to establish justice without building a strong community? So what is the purpose of the period of Khaybah? And why is the Imam still not rising? Because we need to develop the capacity for it. And if you look at that verse of the Quran, it's not only talking about that the believers need to develop the capacity for it. The verse doesn't say, لِيَقُومَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that the believers may establish themselves with justice. The verse says, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. The human society would establish itself on the basis of justice. This growth, we may think of it as a secondary thing. When you look at the ahadith, this growth itself is of primary concern to the Ahlul Bayt. Let me make a statement here. This growth in our capacity is just as important as the reappearance of the 12th Imam. And I'm going to back this statement up with a hadith of the 8th Imam, Al-Imam al-Ridha alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sorry, the hadith is from the 6th Imam. Abu Hamza Thumali, you all know him quite well, has a son by the name of Ali, the son of Abi Hamza Thumali. He narrates from Abu Basir, who was a famous companion of the 6th Imam. Abu Basir says to the 6th Imam, he says to him, قُلْتُ لِأَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكَ, may I be ransomed for you, مَتَ الْفَرَجِ, when is going to be the alleviation of our distress? When are you going to rise? When are you going to ease our problems for us? Listen to the answer. The Imam responded by saying, Ya Aba Basir, O Abu Basir, Wa anta mimman yuridu ad-dunya. Now you are also a person who is seeking and obsessing after the dunya? See, some people had this idea that when the Imam comes, everything will become easy for us. So they wanted the Imam to come for their dunya. They wanted the Imam to come for their comfort. They wanted the Imam to come and rise for their ease. They wanted the Imam to come and rise to establish their own dunya. The Imam is saying to him, have you become one of those people who want the dunya? The next segment, if there is one thing you take away from today's lecture, it's this statement. The Imam says to him, مَنْ عَرَفَ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ Whoever has understood this affair, whoever has understood the situation, فَقَدْ فُرِّجَ عَنْهُ لِانْتِظَارِهِ The faraj has already happened for him on account of his anticipation. When you make that active anticipation, when you develop that capacity, when you develop that capacity as a human being, the faraj has happened for you as a human being. When you develop that capacity as a community, the faraj has happened for you as a community, because that is what the Imam wanted from you. And if you develop it as a human society, then the faraj will happen for you as a human society. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Over the next few nights, every night we'll take a look at one hadith about the qualities and the characteristics of the helpers of the 12th Imam. And we look at a hadith that talk about the individual, and we'll look at the hadith that talk about the community. And we'll talk about how to develop those qualities and characteristics within ourselves. But more importantly, we're going to look at it in light of the challenges that we face in today's society. In this era that has come after modernity. And we're going to look at it both at an intellectual capacity, but more importantly, at a cultural capacity as well, inshallah. Tonight, as we begin the first of the 12 nights, we want to take our hearts to Karbala. I want you to imagine yourself sitting bayn al-haramayn, between the haram of Abbas and Hussein. As you are imagining yourself bayn al-haramayn, let us do tawassul to Aba Abdullah and join me in the recitation. Ya Aba Abdullah, Ya Hussein ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا One more time يا وجيها عند الله The days of Muharram and Safar were the days of sorrow and grief for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. They were seen in tears and they were seen crying for Aba Abdullah. One of the narrators by the name of Di'bal al-Khuza'i, he says, one day I entered in the presence of the 8th Imam during the days of Muharram and Safar. فرأيته جالسا جلسة الحزين الكئيب I saw him sitting, the sitting of a person who is in grief and sorrow. So when the eighth Imam saw me and he recognized me as a poet and a reciter of the Ahlul Bayt, he gave me a space near him and he said, Marhaban ya Di'bal, marhaban bi nasirina bi yadihi wa lisani. Welcome, O Di'bal, welcome to the one who aids us with his speech and aids us with his writing as well. And so Di'bal says, he made me sit next to him. And then he told me, O Di'bal, I want you, uhibbu an tunshidani shi'ra. I want you to recite some poetry for me. I want you to recite some marthiya for me. فَإِنَّ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ أَيَّامُ حُزْنٍ كَانَتْ عَلَيْنَا أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. For these days are the days of sorrow upon us, the Ahlul Bayt. وأيام سرور كانت على أعدائنا خصوصا بني أمية. These were the days of joy for our enemies, in particular the Bani Umayyah. Then Imam Rida said, من بكى أو أبكى على مصابنا ولو واحدا كان أجره على الله. O Di'bal, whoever cries or makes anybody cry on account of our grief, even if it be a tear, then his ajr is with Allah. And then Imam al-Ridha says, Ya Di'bal, man dharafat aynahu ala musabina. Whoever's eyes become teary on account of crying for us. وَبَكَى لِمَا أَصَابَنَا مِنْ أَعْدَائِنَا حَشَرَهُ اللَّهُ مَعَنَا فِي زُمْرَتِنَا. May Allah raise him on the day of judgment with us. And then Imam al-Ridha said, O Di'bal, whoever cries for al-Husayn, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ ذُنُوبًا. May Allah forgive all of his sins. Then Di'bal narrates and he says that he put a curtain between the men and the women folk. And then he turned to me and said, O Di'bal, irthi al-Husayn, recite the marthiya of al-Husayn. And so Di'bal started to recite some lines of poetry. And he said, فاطم لو خلت الحسين مجدلا. O Fatima, if only you saw Hussein when he was being fought. وقد مات عطشانا بشت فراتي. O Fatima, he died thirsty by the river of Furat. إذا لطمت الخد فاطم عنده وجريت دمع العين بالوجنات. يا فاطمة, you would have beat your cheeks if you were next to him and the tears would have flowed from your eyes. أفاطم قومي يا ابنة الخير واندبي. O Fatima, rise, O daughter of goodness and lament. نجوم السماوات بأرض فلاتي. The stars of the heavens by the land of Karbala, by the land of Naina. It was the 27th day of Muharram, 27th day of Rajab. Imam al-Hussein was leaving the city of Medina. Before leaving the city of Medina, he went to the shrine of his grandfather. And he said, As-salamu alayka ya Rasool Allah, this is your Hussein, the son of Fatima. It is narrated that he spoke to the Prophet of Allah, he complained to the Prophet of Allah. And then on that day, he left with his caravan to go from the city of Medina to go to the city of Mecca. He left with the men and the women in his family. He left with the adults and the children in his family. In this caravan was Lady Zainab. In this caravan was Umm Kulthum. They left with a lot of honor. They left with a lot of dignity. In this caravan was Lady Sakina. In this caravan was Aliyin al-Asghar. In this caravan is Aliyin al-Akbar. In this caravan it is led by Al-Abbas. And they left on that day to go towards the city of Mecca. But Ya Aba Abdullah, your caravan, when it came back to the city of Medina, how it came back to the city of Medina, 'tis narrated, the narrator says, this caravan that left to go towards Mecca, and then from Mecca went towards Kufa and ended in Karbala, the same caravan when it comes back later to the city of Medina. Lady Zainab alayha salam, she turns to the people of the city, or the person who came into Medina, he turned to the people of the city and he said to them, Ya ahla yathrib la muqam lakum biha. O people of Medina, Medina is no longer a place for you to stay. Qutil al-Husayn, fadmu'i midrara. Al-Husayn has been martyred, and tears are flowing from my eyes. Al-jismu minhu bi Karbala mudarrajun. His body has been trampled in the land of Karbala. Wal-ra'su minhu ala al-qanati yudaru. And his head has been traveling on top of a spear from land to land and from city to city. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. O Allah, we pray to you to accept our aza for Imam al-Hussein. O Allah, we pray to you to accept all of our good deeds and to forgive all of our sins. O Allah, we pray to you to give us the strength and the courage to perform good deeds, and the wisdom and the courage to refrain from committing sins. O Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Aba Abdullah, answer all of our du'as. O Allah, we pray to you for those who are sick and suffering, grant them all a complete and a quick recovery. O Allah, we pray to you for those who have passed away, especially those who have passed away recently. O Allah, shower them with your rahmah and your maghfirah. O Allah, we pray to you for our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who are suffering from tyranny and oppression, those who are suffering from hardship and difficulty, those who are suffering from terrorism. O Allah, alleviate their suffering and bring peace, harmony, and justice back to their communities. And O Allah, make us that community that's going to prepare the way for the coming of the 12th Imam, Matam Hussein. Ya Hussein.